In your Bibles tonight, John 17, as we continue on with our study of the 17th chapter of John, the Lord's Prayer, the true Lord's Prayer, as it is found in this gospel right at the end, right before he went into the Garden of Gethsemane. One of the last things that he said to his disciples, now he prayed it, we know, to the Father, but he prayed it out loud so that it would be heard by the apostles, and important for us to remember that. John 17, and we're only going to read a few verses tonight. I'm not going to read down through the whole thing again. We look at verses 14 down through verse 19 tonight as he's praying for his apostles, and in some ways by extension us, but primarily for his apostles here. And John 17, verse 14 says, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Wonderful text. The first phrase of the first part of verse 14, I have given them thy word. We need to remember that. We've been given the tools that we need to stay unwavering in our faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask as we approach your word tonight, will there be a lot of distractions in our minds? The day has gotten on, and here we are at the end of the day, and just a lot of things that might have taken place over the weekend that trouble us or are a concern to us. And so we ask that you'll help us tonight to be able to set all those distractions aside and hear what you have prepared from this wonderful text. Lord, I pray that the truth we find tonight from this high priestly intercessory prayer that our Savior prayed, that we'll find something that'll help us, that'll encourage us to simply stay faithful to you and to be unwavering in what we do for you. Hide us behind the cross, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And as we have seen through this, in this high priestly prayer, the first five verses, the prayer for himself, centered on the word glory or glorify, the request for glorification, responsibility, and results of glorification. Then the last couple of weeks, we've looked at the prayer for his apostles, centers on the word keep, guard, put a hedge about, keep us protected. We found in that prayer for the apostles that prayer was given that they would stay unhindered, they would stay obedient, that they would stay unified. And last week we saw that they would stay unharmed, stay secure in him, unharmed from the influence of the world and through the complete faith in the work of Christ, and unharmed because of hope. And that particular thought is carried through now in the last part of this prayer for his apostles. Now, it wouldn't have taken long for Jesus to pray this. It would have been a fairly short prayer. It's unknown as to what led up to it as far as that goes and how quickly he got into the Garden of Gethsemane following. But there's immense value in this. I heard a preacher just this last week that is going through some pretty significant trials in his ministry, and he began a study on this text in John 17. And he made some comments about it, that it is some of the most precious, important, significant words that Jesus spoke while he was here on earth. And so we find in this text, and the primary point that we'll look at tonight is this prayer for the apostles, and then we can apply this, we can put ourselves in there as well, that they would stay unwavering, that he would keep them solid, that he would keep them firm in their faith, unwavering in their faith. We would use the term today, faithful. I think I mentioned before, I mentioned it fairly often in the past, but when I was younger and even early in the ministry, and especially when I was younger and at home and listening to my dad preach every service, when dad would mention faithfulness, he was kind of primary focused when he used that term. And to him, and maybe it was that his generation or that generation of churches or pastors or people of the Lord, Christians, believers in Christ, that when they mentioned faithful, it was almost always connected with church attendance. Now, that's not what God has in mind in every instance in the Bible when the issue of faithfulness comes. Faithful to the Lord is way more than just attending church. There's a lot of people that attend church faithfully and aren't faithful to the Lord. A lot of people. But in his eyes, and for whatever reason that was, I never really asked him, I don't think, but to him, that was kind of the indicator, the key indicator that you were faithful to the Lord, but I don't think that's the case anymore. There are so many that attend church faithfully that are simply not faithful to the Lord. And faithfulness looks different for me than it does for you. God has something unique for all of us when it comes to faithfulness. So whatever that faithfulness is outside of those things we know that God says we're to be faithful doing, church attendance is one, yes. Prayer, Bible reading, Bible study, faithfulness in our witness to others that need Christ, and all the other things we know that we're to be faithful in. But we're to be faithful in the job that God has given us, whatever that job might be that you have. Faithful in our fellowship and our friendship in the community. So faithfulness is different for all of us. But wherever that is, whatever that faithfulness is, we're to stay unwavering in it. That's what Jesus is praying here. And he has some specific things in mind that he mentions here that we'll look at, two in particular. It was always the prayer of the Savior, always his desire that his apostles and that we today stay faithful to him and his word. All of Scripture points to this. In verses 14, 15, and 16, in this particular text, the things that he brings out, first of all, is unwavering in their service. Now, my service is going to be different than yours. Mine's kind of uniquely specific. But we all have that service that God wants us to do. Not just the gifts, the spiritual gifts he's given us, not just the abilities, the natural abilities he's given us, but we have been given specific things that he wants us to serve him in, wherever that is, whatever that might be. We find in the first part of verse 14, I have given them thy word, service that comes from knowing the word of God and giving it out. Whether for them, in particular, for these 11 apostles that were left, it was to be faithful, to be unwavering in the service of knowing the word of God and preaching the word of God. So it was kind of narrowly specific to them. But expanding that and applying it to our lives today, it's imperative, it's impelling upon us that we know the Bible so that we can teach others the Bible. Not our opinion about the Bible, not our views about the Bible, but what God actually says. And I've said this often enough, and I'll keep saying it. It doesn't matter what I say or what any other preacher or teacher says about the Bible as much as it matters what the Bible itself says. Thus saith the Lord, all through the Old Testament. Hath God said is quite often given. In fact, what did Jesus answer Satan in the wilderness temptation in Matthew chapter 4? The three aspects of temptation that Jesus was tempted by Satan with, each one he answered with Scripture. And it matters what God said. So it's imperative for us to know what he said. And the preacher's job is to make what he said understandable and applicable to our lives. I don't ever want to get to where people quote me rather than quote the Bible. He said in the first part of verse 14, I have given them thy word. Thy word. Not just the literal words, but the doctrine and application of those words is what's in view in this word. It's not just the words that he used, but what they teach and what we're to teach with them that matters. I've given them thy word. So we have much more than they had then. They had the Old Testament, but they couldn't pick it up and stick it under their arms and go to church like we do today. They had to go to the synagogue or the temple and ask for the scrolls and unroll the scrolls. They were just writing the New Testament at that time, and not much of it had been penned down yet. We have a completed scripture and have had a completed scripture for a long time. We've got Bible study tools available today via the internet that scholars would have given everything they own to have in ages past. We can look up a word in just a matter of seconds, find out everything there is to know about that text. And because of that, I'm afraid, though, we've become illiterate when it comes to the Bible. We have so much at our hands, and yet we are, and I don't mean our church, but the church in general in this country and in many parts of the world, they may know more about the Bible, but they do less with what they know than ever before. If all we do is learn and never do anything with it, then we're not, as this says, that we don't know thy word. He said, I've given them thy word. Acts 4:29, and now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. We need to have the boldness, and that's what unwavering in that service to the word of God. This begins the value, the service that comes from knowing the word of God and teaching it and giving it out begins with knowing, receiving, and giving out the simple gospel message of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Service that comes from the Bible. Service to the word of God that results in the world hating us because of it. Now, we aren't to set out to have the world hate us. They're going to do that without us setting out to get that. We shouldn't actively pursue people to dislike us as a badge of honor that might prove that we're godly. That's just illogical and unbiblical. That's not what Jesus did. But he did say, and the world hath hated them. He's praying to the Father about the apostles. I've given them, the apostles, thy word. And the world hath hated them because they're not of the world, even as I am not of the world. He says that about us later on too. The world's not going to like us. There's not. We should be friends. We should be friendly with the world. We should befriend them in order to reach them. We have to be cautious with that. Deal with that another time. I'm fascinated by, and always have been, by the words that God chose to use and the uniqueness of the simplest words in the Bible. For instance, the word but. That's a critically important word in the Bible. The word nevertheless, critically important word. Most of the prepositions are important words. The word and here is important. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them. The word and points to the joining of the second clause with the first clause, which is a duh statement. But it indicates that the action of the first clause resulted in the outcome of the second. In other words, they were hated because they preached the word of God. That's all it's saying. The world hated them because they knew the word of God and preached the word of God. That's the world will still do that if we're doing what we're supposed to be doing. The world on in general is going to really dislike us. God uses the word hate on purpose, and that's the right word. They're going to hate us. The more anchored we are in the word of God, and the more we teach the word of God and preach the word of God and do our best to bring people to Christ through the word of God, they're going to dislike us more and more. That word hated carries the idea of pursuing with hatred, to be detested, to be without love, to simply have nothing good to say or do for someone. They'll hate us. If you would, turn back just a page or two to John 15. A few verses in John 15. This is just prior to this, to the Lord's Prayer here in John 17. Just prior to that, he had this great, these great truths on that he's the vine, we're the branches. In verse 18, he said, if the world hate you, speaking to the apostles, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant's not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. Think about what he's telling them there, what he's teaching them. We're not of the world anymore. We need to be unwavering in our service because of the word of God, service to that word, and we need to be unwavering when the world comes against us, and they will. The closer we get, the closer we walk with the Lord, the closer we get to Christ, the fewer friends we're probably going to have. Again, that shouldn't be our goal. We should be friendly. We should be loving and kind. What did Jesus say about our enemies? We're to love them. Do good to them that despitefully use you and persecute you for my name's sake. Proverbs 29:27, an unjust man is an abomination to the just, and he that is upright in the way is abomination to the wicked. Solomon's writing that to his son, who eventually would hate God and hate God's people. Solomon probably saw that in him, and he wrote these proverbs by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The unjust man is an abomination to the just. That doesn't mean we're not to love them to Christ, we're not to do what we can to bring them to Christ, but their actions should bother us. Conversely, the upright in the way, that is, if we're walking with the Lord and living for the Lord and serving him, we're going to be equally upsetting, an abomination to the wicked. The only way we will not be of the world is if we stay in the word. The last clause of verse 14 is repeated in verse 16. It's given exactly word for word twice. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Says it again, verse 16, exactly the same words. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. They needed to understand they were no longer of the world. They may be in it, but they were no longer of it. We're in the world. If all God intended for us to be, and I've said this before, and I'll say it again, I'm sure, but if all God intended for us when we got saved is heaven when we die, then the moment we got saved, he would have taken us to heaven. But he didn't. He saved us. We'll get to it here in just a few minutes. He sanctified us, and he is progressively sanctifying us, progressively making us holy, so that we can testify and point people to Christ. That's what we're here for. Now we have life. God has given us responsibilities in that life. We have family. We have jobs. We've got positions. We've got responsibilities. But all of it is we're to use to be a testimony for the cause of Christ and point people to him. That's why we're here. Service that it's from the word of God, unwavering in our service to the word of God, unwavering in that service to the word of God that's going to result in the longer, the more we serve him, the less liked we're going to be by the world. And then service that results in staying pure from the influence of the world. Seen in the world, in the words, the evil in verse 15. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. We could say, now it's not here, and it's so I'm not adding to the Bible, but you might think of it from the evil that's in the world, because that's what he's referencing. They would have known that. And the reason that's there, so that we have opportunity to impact the world with the message of Christ. but that thou shouldest keep them, guard them, protect them from the evil. It's too often, you know, I think I said it last week, you know, Brother Steve mentioned it a while ago in Sunday school, that it's like a boat in the water. Boat in the water is fine. The Christian in the world is fine. It's when the world gets in the Christian. It's when the water gets in the boat. So we saw this morning, the apostles were panicked. They said, "Carest thou not that we perish? Lord, we perish. Save us, we perish." Because the water had filled the boat. They were fine until the water got in the boat. We need to be careful we don't let the world get in us. And that's one of the reasons, and I know it frustrates a lot of people. I've got family that it frustrates. I've got friends that it frustrates. And that's fine. We don't all have to agree. We'll all agree when we're in heaven, and it won't matter then. But while we're here, there's a reason we do what we do. There's a reason I do what I do as a pastor. There's a reason we sing what we sing and do the things that we do, and even the reason I dress like I dress. I jokingly say that I have to go put my uniform on when I get ready for church. But there's a reason that I do all that. Part of it's because I'm old-fashioned. Okay, I get that. That's, you know, old school. It's just who I am, and I wouldn't feel right if I didn't. But doesn't mean everybody else has to be that way by any means. But when it comes to the music, and when it comes to the other things that we don't do that other churches might do, it's because our responsibility, we need to have an understanding that we need to keep the world out of the church. We need to keep the world out of the boat, the water out of the boat. And so we'll do that. We'll, as long as I have sanity, that's the direction that I will always take. And I'm not saying that what everybody else does is wrong. That's between them and the Lord. And it doesn't mean that everything that we can listen to, that you might listen to different things outside of the church that we don't do here, doesn't make them wrong. They just don't belong in church. We do what we do on purpose, biblically on purpose. Unwavering in the service for the Lord that results in staying pure from the influence of the world, the evil, so that we have opportunity to impact the world with the message of Christ. If we look like them and sound like them and talk like them and act like them, do all the things the world does, then we're not really going to have much of an impact on them. And I'm not saying we should, you know, go to church in horse and buggies and wear Amish clothes. I did make the comment that raised a few eyebrows when I was preaching one time. I said, no, I'm not entirely against it at all, but that went over like an alligator in a handbag factory. We need to realize that God has given us some specifics. They're not vague. They're not debatable. Thus saith the Lord, still in the Bible. Jesus prayed for the apostles that they wouldn't be taken out of the world. If they were, they could not have fulfilled the Great Commission. But that God would keep them from the evil, that the world wouldn't get to them. Now, it got close. We know it got close with Peter when he denied Jesus. We know it got close with some of the Apostle Paul's traveling companions and those that he had influence over when he said that even Demas hath forsaken him, having loved this present world. There weren't very many left, even with the Apostle Paul, as many as he influenced, as much of influence as he had, and the work that God gave him to do in that part of the world in that day. We might not have all the influence in the world, but we need to be careful we don't let the world influence us to the point where we become useless for God. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Let's read a few verses here, I think, will help us. The Apostle Paul writing to the church of Philippi from prison. Four short chapters, yet some of the most precious texts in the New Testament for us today in this world. Philippians chapter 1, verse 20, down through verse 26. Philippians 1 verse 20 says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Now remember, he's in prison. He didn't know what the outcome was going to be. But his prayer was that he would have boldness as always, that God would give him boldness. That was his prayer to the church at Ephesus. That was his prayer to the church at Corinth. That was his prayer here to the church of Philippi, that they pray for him, that he have boldness. Verse 21, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. That should be true of all of us. For us to be here is for the cause of Christ, but it's sure going to be a whole lot better when we're not here. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart, and to be with Christ, which is far better. That was far better for him. Nevertheless, there's that word, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. He said, so even though I would rather be in heaven, he had endured a lot, he had confidence he was getting out of prison. And he had confidence that he would have an impact on the church at Philippi in the days and years to come. To abide in the flesh is more needful for you. God's not always going to take us out of the trouble we're in, even physical trouble. But he will always be with us. And if we let him, he'll always be glorified in it. He prayed for the apostles that they wouldn't be taken out of the world because they needed to fulfill the Great Commission. He was praying for them to be kept from the evil. Back in our text in John 17, I pray not thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from the evil. It implies a couple things. One, the evil that was potentially coming to them physically and suffering for the cause of Christ. He had already warned them, and he'll warn them one more time, that they were going to suffer. And all but one died a martyr's death, according to history. They were beaten. They were imprisoned. Look what the Apostle Paul said to the church of Corinth, that he was beaten, five times, 40 stripes, save one. He was stoned, left for dead in Lystra. He was in perils all the time. He was physically abused, physically weakened. So were the other apostles. And so have been Christians down through the ages. They ultimately gave their lives. So he's praying to the Father, that aspect of keeping them from the evil until their work was over. But more specifically, and here I think is the more applicable point, keeping them from the evil of the influence of the world upon them. Now, we think it's hard today, and it is. I'm not minimizing how difficult it is to stay out of the world's fray, out of the mess and the culture of the world today. I don't care who we are, what we do. It's just always there. And last night showed how evil people can be. I mean, I watch very little news. I watch the local Topeka news, just to get the local, basically to get the local weather. Not that that's helpful at all. But if you watch the news, it's depressing. I happened to hear along the way a couple weekends ago that there were 100 people shot in Chicago alone that weekend, 2 days, 100, like 17 of them died. That's just one city, one weekend. And not even a large country in the world. It's an evil place. Keep them from the evil. We think it's bad now. It was horrible in the Roman Empire as well. It was horrible. What they did in public then would be a crime today in America. That's how bad the ancient Roman Empire and the cities were. That's the evil that he prayed that he keep, that the Father would keep the apostles from. And he prays the same thing for us. And we need to pray that for one another. And I think sometimes we might lose sight of that, but that's something we're to pray for. We find that throughout the Bible. Not only unwavering, faithful in their service, but unwavering in their sanctification, in their progress in holiness and purity as they grew in Christ, is what we mean by sanctification. This is brought up again in his prayer for the saints that will follow in the ages following his return to heaven for us today. But he mentions it here as well. Verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. The word sanctify means to make holy, to make clean, to render pure. One writer said this, the words holiness and sanctification are not prominent in much of Protestant theology today. We have tended to speak of justification without a commensurate emphasis on sanctification. Holiness means that one belongs, now holiness, H-O-L-Y, holy, means that one belongs wholly, W-H-O-L-L-Y, to God. This is also the meaning of sanctification, being set apart of God's own possession. When this begins internally with the heart, the transformation becomes something that affects the total person. So the Bible tells us in Leviticus and in 1 Peter, Peter's quoting Levitical law, that the Lord said, be ye holy, for I am holy. Now, if it weren't possible, he wouldn't have said it. And the fact that it's said twice indicates it's something he intends for us to do. Now, it doesn't say we're going to be sinless. We can't be. We're still sinners, just saved by grace, the song we sang tonight. But we are to be holy, and being holy is to be sanctified. So the longer we're saved, the more holy we're to become, the more sanctified we're to become. Theologically, what we would call that is progressive sanctification. Now, there's three parts to sanctification. There's initial sanctification, which happens at salvation, eternally saved. Progressive sanctification, and called various things, but final sanctification is when we're in heaven and we are sinless. But it's a progress now. When I got saved, I didn't stop sinning. It'd be great if we could, wouldn't it? We wouldn't have guilt. We wouldn't have the devil bringing all the stuff we've done in the past back up all the time. We wouldn't be hindered by sin. We wouldn't be hindered by guilt in our lives. We could just go gung-ho and, as the old preachers used to say, set the world on fire for God. We still can, by the way, as it turns out. We just have to rely on the Holy Spirit's conviction and confession to do that. But that should be our goal. That should be our game. That's what sanctification is. Being wholly given to God. This making pure, holy, sanctified only happens through the truth of the Word of God. Sanctify them. Purify them. Make them holy, H-O-L-Y, and then W-H-O-L-L-Y, make them holy mine. How? Through thy truth. And then he didn't leave that unknown. Thy word is truth. This is the truth. The world says you can't. There is my truth is my truth. Your truth is your truth. But you can't make your truth my truth. Maybe not. But we should all make this truth our truth. That's a no-brainer. The psalmist in Psalm 119 said this, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways? Or cleanse his way? Question mark. Then he answered it. by taking heed thereto according to thy word. So how do we walk right with God? How do we become sanctified? How do we become holy? Through the Bible. The truth is only found in the Word of God. And the result of that truth, of the gospel being implanted in the heart of the new convert, is to be that of sanctification, a change of life, no longer of the world. So the prayer was, keep them from the world. How do you do that? Through sanctification. Not isolation. Too many cultic practices have taken place in the name of God, or name of the Bible, where groups of people get together and we're going to create what we'd call a commune today. We're going to create this enclave of protection, and we're going to build a wall around us, and we're not going to let the world in. We'll keep the world out. Well, that's not what Jesus is saying to do, and that only ends badly. We all know that. We've seen that happen in our lifetime, how that goes. Doesn't go well. Didn't go well then either. That's not what Jesus did. He didn't take those 12. That's what the Israelites were doing. That's what the rabbis and the Sanhedrin and the Pharisees were doing. They were so isolated, they wouldn't even talk. Some of the Pharisees were so keen on following the law that they wouldn't even talk to their own wives in public. They wanted an us for no more philosophy, and there are too many churches, by the way, yet today that still want that. That's not what God wanted. But he also didn't want the world in the church. We're in the world, but we're not to be of the world. We're to be kept from the evil. You might say, well, that's kind of a fine line. Not really. It really isn't. It's not even all that difficult to say and principally to do, as long as we are unwavering in that sanctification part. If we set our minds, Philippians 4, verse 8, in that great text, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are, and then he lists those things. I can rarely say them all, but whatsoever things are true and honest and just and pure and lovely and of good report. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things and think on these and these alone. If our thought life isn't those, then there's something wrong with our thought life. And as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So it is literally what's on the inside comes out. Sanctification starts on the inside, inwardly. Holiness starts inwardly. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. All through the Bible, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2:1. Where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. That's what we used to be, Ephesians 2 said. Among them also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh. And I'm glad it didn't end there. I'm glad there's a B-U-T that followed that. We are different. Song we used to sing, things are different now. Something happened that day when I gave my heart to Jesus. It just began there. It's a progress. We're not all on the same level when it comes to spiritualness, and God knows that. But our goal ought to be sanctified. One result of this purifying of the heart and life of the believer will be that of being usable in our service to the Lord. Verse 18 of our text, John 17, as thou hast sent me, Jesus said, into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. Just as the Son of God was sent into the world to minister to the world, so the apostles, and by extension us today, were sent into the world. That word sent there is the same, it's the same root word as the word apostle. Sent ones, commissioned ones. given the purpose of carrying a message to the people, an ambassador, if you would. The apostles were sanctified first, set apart for divine use, and then they were sent out with the truth of the Word of God to help others be sanctified. That's what church is for. You're not going to get everything you need to know about the Bible in church. I don't care if we were here every day. That's not what church was designed to do. The church was designed to equip the saints to do the work of the minister outside of the four walls of the church. Ephesians 4, verses 11, 12, 13, and on. That's what the church, the purpose of the church is. It's to equip us. It's to help us know how to study. It's to help us to know how to learn. The longer we're saved, the more we learn, the more we should want to learn. I said that to a student body a while ago, high schoolers, and I said that the more you learn, I said, this is going to sound goofy. It's going to sound like one of those duh statements that old guys use. I said, but the more you learn, the more you're going to learn. And you could tell they were like, that needs some explanation. In fact, I think one of the kids said that needs some help. And I said, the more you learn, the more you learn in school. So let's just use the subject of English. The more you learn in English, the more you learn about grammar and all the parts of speech. As you get older and the more you read and the more you study, the more you're going to learn because you've learned those basics of English. The more you use math, the more you're going to learn about math because you learned the basics of math and so on. The more we learn about the Bible, the more we're going to learn when we get into those challenging parts. But if we don't start with the simple things, and that's where church comes in, not that we're simple here, but that we're just getting the foundation that you build upon in your own personal Bible study. The key here is into the world. I have sent them into the world. We aren't saved and left here on earth to simply sit and warm a pew, so to speak, to be at ease in Zion, as Amos 6:11 says, woe to them that are at ease in Zion and trust in the mountain of Samaria. We're left to be sent into the world. That's why we're here. That's what God left us here to do. That's what his prayer was for the apostles. And they did. Now, it took them a while. They hung out in Jerusalem. Remember, one of the last things Jesus said to them before he sent it back to the Father was, tarry ye in Jerusalem till the promise of the Father be fulfilled. And then go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Well, they tarried in Jerusalem. They got that part down right. But then revival broke out. 3,000 people got saved the day of Pentecost through Peter's preaching, and they were having a blast. I mean, it's like going to a revival meeting and just hanging out for a couple of months. And just being around God's people, and they had come with a bunch of stuff. They'd come from all over the world, so they'd come with a bunch of stuff, so they sold all that stuff, and they had all things common. God had to send persecution, Acts chapter 8, 7, 8, and 9, a whole text in there. He had to send persecution so that they went everywhere preaching. They were scattered everywhere preaching the gospel. It took them a bit, but they got there. In fact, they were accused, the Apostle Paul said, they were accused of turning, these are they that turned the world upside down. You know that the Great Commission still fits for us today. It wasn't just for the apostles. If it weren't possible to take the gospel to the world, he wouldn't have told them to. Now, it's a whole lot easier for us to take the gospel to the world today than it was for them then. That's what his prayer was. That we be unwavering, faithful in our service and in our sanctification so that we can be sent into the world. The hymn, So Send I You, has been called the greatest missionary hymn of the 20th century. It was first published in 1954 after having been written 16 years earlier by a Canadian school teacher named Margaret Clarkson. Margaret Clarkson, who was born in 1915, was a teacher in a gold mining camp in northern Ontario, Canada. It was a lonely life for this woman, but she also knew that this is where God wanted her to serve. She had a great desire to be a missionary in a foreign field, but because of her health, was unable to go. One day, she was reading again the verse of John 20:21, peace Be unto you as my Father sent me, even so send I you. While meditating on this verse, he wrote the words to the hymn that has become a favorite during missionary conferences, So Send I You. She wrote, in 1935, teaching jobs were so scarce that I had to make my first job as a teacher in a lumber camp some 1,400 miles from home. From there, I moved to the gold mining camp of Kirkland Lake, 450 miles north of Toronto. In all, I spent 7 years in the north. I experienced loneliness of every kind, mental, cultural, but particularly spiritual, for in all of those 7 years, I never found real Christian fellowship. Churches were modern and born-again Christians almost non-existent. As in the early 1900s, I was studying the Word one night, meditating on the loneliness of my situation, and came in my reading to John 20 in the words, So send I you. Because of a physical disability, I knew that I could never go to the mission field, but God seemed to tell me that night that this was my mission field, and this was where He had sent me. I was then 23, in my third year of teaching. I had written and published verse all of my life, so it was natural to put my thoughts into verse. Now, she was young when she came to that realization that that was her mission field. So wherever we are, whatever it is you do, wherever it is you are in life, where you are is your mission field. Whoever's around you, whatever contact you have, whatever communication you have with people, all of that, we've been left here and sent as ambassadors into that world. So we pray that we'd be kept from the evil of that particular world, whatever that is for you, whatever that is for me, but that we have an influence for Christ in the world. You'll not be of the world and the right servant for Christ. In it, yes. But if the world gets into us too much, if the water gets in the boat, it's not going to last. That's what unwavering is. Let's pray.